Good morning. Page 884. Let me pray before we read. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, that it is everything we need to know you, and it's powerful. Please change our hearts and our lives so that we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus more through this. Amen. Great. So reading from verse 1 of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now this is the word of the Lord. The summer holidays are over. I hope you've had some nice time away, some rest. And we're back to work, we're back to school, we're back to being around the same people again. It's not been a normal week with the Queen's death, but we're back to pretty much our normal schedules. Maybe start clubs again this week. Maybe your kids, I don't know, go swimming, dance, learn other languages, whatever they do. Maybe sports have started again. And maybe the routine went back to normal for some of you. Taking the kids to school, then going to work, or going home, or going for lunch, or whatever your term life looks like. And when you go back to work, to clubs, to schools, to the school gate, to meetups, to meeting friends and family, what actually makes you different? Are you any different? Are we all like ants in a hive mind? Have you heard of that before? You may have watched nature shows, you may have not. I had to do a bit of research, what even is a hive mind? The films, they say it's one thing controlling all the rest. That's not actually how a hive mind works. They're all doing the same thing. And what they actually are doing is following each other and coming to an agreement. That's what a hive mind is. So one says one thing to another, and then they say it to another one, and they say it to another one, and they all just agree with it. You come to agreement with the ones you're around. But if you look, they're all doing the same thing. They all follow the same path. They all look the same. They all serve the same goal. They all serve under the same rule. Are you just as involved in this way with the people around you? With those who don't believe in the Lord? Are you just in the line? What is actually different about us as Christians, living in a world that mostly isn't Christian? Now, I'm not talking about moral things, the things that are right or wrong, full stop. Whether it's a line at work or going doing drugs with your colleagues, going out or swearing to worship another god. I'm not speaking about clear things like that, but are right or wrong. Now, I think particularly in our day of age, many places of work, not all, but many, you'd actually probably be able to get by nowadays doing morally the right thing. What I mean is, if someone was to look at you and someone else who has, say, high moral principles, would there be a way in which you live that shows you serve a different king? The Lord Jesus, rather than what the world serves, maybe money or work or school or education. Is there a visible sign that you're different? If someone was to look at you, are you part of the world as much as anyone else? Or do you clearly serve the king enthroned in heaven? I hope our friends in Babylon today can actually give us more clarity on this. So let me read from verse 1 again. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Thanks again, Sarah, for reading the first passage. That gives us a little insight into what's happening here. If you want to know more about how Judah fell, you can read the end of 2 Kings. But I wanted a brief Bible history. Some of you won't know any of this history, so it's not super important to know to understand what Daniel was saying. But I thought it would be helpful to quickly say what has happened in the past. So God rescued his people from Egypt, and he promised to the leader of the people, Moses, that he would take his people Israel to a land that they would prosper in. He also promised that if they reject him, he would exile them from the land. That means kick them out of the land. Then they got the land. So they asked for a king, Israel. So if you see right on the left, Israel had 3 different kings. They had a king called Saul, who wasn't very good. And then a king called David, who many of you will know. He was a great king. And then David had a son called Solomon. And Solomon was a great king at first, and the land prospered, and everyone had a great time. But then Solomon did things that God told him he shouldn't do, and it all fell apart. And after Solomon, not long after Solomon at all, Israel split into two. So you see there, Judah and Israel. They split into Judah and Israel. Judah was the name of the tribe that David and Solomon belonged to. And Israel was the rest of the tribes. So they just carried on being called Israel, and Judah was called Judah. Then after hundreds of years and many bad kings in Israel, God allowed the Assyrians, who were a massive empire, to attack and destroy Israel. And they went into exile, and they never came back. Then just over 100 years later, Judah went the same way. As you can see on the screen, Judah was attacked by Babylon. They were exiled to Babylon, so people were taken away, and they went into exile. But let's get back to Daniel, and don't worry, like I said, if you don't remember all that, you don't need to. It's just a brief bit before. Oh, that line on the screen, sorry, is just pointing to where we are now in the story. So in verse 1, that's where we are now. Great, thanks. So verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. After many years of wicked kings, after many years of rejecting God, finally, they are attacked by Babylon. God has allowed the country to be attacked by a foreign power, and some of the people have even been taken away. Verse 1 is a historical fact. Babylon, this mighty Babylon, they came to Judah with all its might and crushed them. They took the king. You can search it up. It's all true. No one disagrees. You can find it online. A lot of this stuff is even in the British Museum. Babylon was a mighty empire who attacked Judah. But if you read on, verse 2, and it says, and the Lord delivered. That's our first point today. It's going to come up on the screen. Our first point today is God's in control of the bad times. God's in control of the bad times. Verse 2, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God did it. Verse 1 is a historical fact. Verse 2 is showing us what actually happened. God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to conquer Judah and take Judah's king. God was in control of it. This awful situation wasn't out of God's control. Verse 1 is the history, the side that people saw. Verse 2 is what happens behind the scenes. Judah being attacked, it didn't take God by surprise. Judah's king being taken didn't take him by surprise. Judah being attacked wasn't something God couldn't stop. Judah's king being taken wasn't something God couldn't stop. Because God was behind it. He was in control of this awful situation. It wasn't a slip of the thumb. His hand was firmly on the steering wheel. He's in control when things seem bad. He's in control for the big events that just seem awful. Now, I want to make it clear. We are told numerous times that if Israel continue in sin, if they reject God, he would send them into exile. And later on in the book of Daniel, Daniel actually prays in chapter 9, recognizing that Israel have been conquered as a punishment for their sins. So we're told exactly why they're in exile. Now, I'm making this point because I don't want you to think that I'm saying all wars, all bad things are happening as punishment in the same way this is. For example, if Ukraine were to fall to Russia, we could not look at that in the same way and say they've been delivered for certain sins they've committed. We don't know that, and Ukraine are not the nation of Israel. However, what we do know is that God is at work always, and he is in control of all the big events in history. His finger never slips from the wheel. He never falls asleep. He's never surprised by anything. He's in complete control. He was in complete control of this situation. Verse 2 proves that. He's in complete control of all situations. All suffering, all disputes, all death. There's always a verse 2 behind what's going on. Verse 1, history. Verse 2, the way in which God is in control of it. There's always a verse 2 behind the verse 1. And it will be hard sometimes to recognize that the Lord is in control of some awful situations. Of course, but see that even when times are bad, he is in control. Think of Jesus' death. When he hung upon a Roman cross, to many at the time seen, it must have felt rubbish, weak. But we know it through the Bible that Jesus, God, was in complete control of the situation. It was all part of God's salvation plan for sinners. When we suffer or big events happen in our life or the life of others, we can have utter confidence that the Lord's in control. But could you imagine the opposite? Could you imagine that wasn't the case? What a horrifying thought. But the Lord would not be in control. Could you imagine if verse 2 said, and the Lord wasn't paying attention as Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked and plundered Judah? Or if it said, and the Lord couldn't stop Nebuchadnezzar, how much worse would that be? But what a wonderful truth that the Lord is in control, even when these things happen. Who's really in control of the big events in the world? The war in Ukraine? Putin? Zelensky? No. The Lord is, just like King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't in control. Who's really in control in a world that is anti-God? The Lord is, that's who. Even Beyonce's wrong. Even Beyonce. In her song, she says, who run the world? Girls. No girl and no guy on this earth runs the world. The Lord does. Queen Elizabeth recognized this. A book on Queen Elizabeth a few years back, given the okay by her, was called The Servant Queen and the King She Served. Do you know who that king was? No man or woman on earth She was speaking of the Lord Jesus. In verses 3-7, we are introduced to the main human character of the book and three other important people in the book of Daniel. The king of Babylon hasn't just won the war and attacked Judah. In the first wave, the first time he attacks Judah, he takes away their key people. We already know he took the king from the first couple of verses, but he doesn't stop there. Let's read on, verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. This was common practice for successful empires. Babylon was huge. It had a lot of the known world at the time. They had taken multiple nations into their empire. And it was common to take the brightest and best of the nobles to train them and make them Babylonian, make them like your own nation. So then the people back at home, the ones who didn't go into exile, they would come under the thumb of the ruler. They would listen because their leaders are listening. They would be more happy about becoming Babylonian because the leaders are becoming Babylonian. And this leads to our second point today. The world wants you under its control. The world wants you under its control. If they turn the royalty into massive fans of Babylon, then the general public will want to side with Babylon. And we're introduced personally to a few of them in verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Judah, the home of Babylon has been taken, so the home of Daniel has been taken by Babylon. It's been given over to the enemy of God. He's been taken away from the promised land. Now Babylon wants to make Daniel part of Babylon. Maybe you've seen them old American army posters. I want you. Here's my version. Babylon wants you. Babylon wants Daniel. Babylon wants Daniel and the others to be part of their nation. As I said, these empires would want to make them like, make Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah Babylonian. They want to be seen as being on the king's side, the King Nebuchadnezzar's team, so that people will follow Daniel and be on King Nebuchadnezzar's team. Look, halfway through verse 4. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. They want them to speak a new language, to learn a new way of writing. They want them to learn the Babylonian way of doing things. In football, you may have heard of the Pep way. Man City is the best team around. But part of the reason they are the best team around is that the manager takes individualistic players who kind of have a way they play, and he makes them play like Man City play. And actually, in a way, people forget how good them players were because it's all about Pep and his way at that point. He takes away the individualism from them. It's kind of what Babylon are doing, making them someone new, taking away their identity. They want to take away their whole identity. Just look, it gets further, it goes further. Verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They want them to eat their food, rely on the king. It goes on. They were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. They were being trained for this new king, this pagan king, this anti-God king. Everything in their life was changing. Babylon was taking away everything from them, their whole identity. Babylon was giving them a new identity. You serve Babylon now. You serve the Babylonian king now. Babylon wants you. They even changed their names, verse 6. Verse 7. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. These are Babylonian names. Their whole identity is being taken away from them. Their whole life is being turned over. Babylon wants to take everything away from them any identity from being a Judean, from being part of the kingdom of God, being one of God's people, they want that. They want it to take it. They want to take it away. The more and more their identity is taken away from being servants of the true God, the real king of the world, the more and more they become like the anti-God people. Now, we've been really fortunate in this country. It seems that we've had a queen in the country for 70 years who trusted in the one true God, who trusted in the God enthroned in heaven. What a wonderful privilege that's been, someone who speaks of the Lord so often. But like Daniel, pretty much besides Queen Elizabeth, we've lived most in a world which is anti-God. Most rulers, prime ministers, leaders, bosses in companies, in general society, isn't Christian. The world around us doesn't see the Lord, the God of the Bible, as the king. Most people won't be supportive of you being a Christian. They may find it weird and try and get you to do other things, to be part of the world. They want your identity to be in this world, in what they love, and what people of the world follow. They want you to follow the king enthroned in heaven. With everything in life, we need to be thinking, am I serving the king of heaven, or am I stepping too close to Babylon? Stepping too close to worshipping the king of Babylon? Am I getting too close to loving other things of this world over God? Is my identity moving away from Jesus? So what does Daniel do? They're taking away his identity. What do you think? Is he going to fight back? Is he going to cause an uprising? Does he scream at them and say, don't you use the wrong name for me? No. He trusts that God is in control at all times. Our last point from the passage today is God's in control of the good times. God's in control of the good times. Read them from verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. As I said already, there are no commandments explicitly saying that he can't do a lot of these things. He can't be called new names, or that he shouldn't learn about other cultures and languages. These are not moral definites, like I was saying at the beginning. There's not even any food laws about not drinking wine, or specifically wine, from the king's table. And you can look through the whole Leviticus, through the whole of the Old Testament, and there's nothing about wine in this regard. And even in verse 8, Daniel asked for permission not to defile himself. There's a possibility that, there is a possibility, now I will say there is a possibility, that he may be saying that he won't eat the food because somehow the meat and wine has links to worshipping the Babylonian gods. Maybe the meat and wine is a dedication to their gods. But we have nowhere that suggests that. And there isn't any historical evidence to suggest that every bit of meat and wine in the Babylonian kingdom was dedicated to gods. And for all we know anyway, vegetables were too. But we also do know that later on in the book, Daniel and his friends, they don't ask for permission for things that would outright be going against God. When Daniel isn't allowed to pray later on in the book, he doesn't ask for permission. Please, can I pray? He just carries on doing it. When Daniel's friends are told to worship a statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, they don't beg not to. They just don't do it. So it seems that Daniel in this situation is drawing a line. He's choosing a moment to make it clear that his identity isn't to be completely taken away from him. To continue saying yes for doing everything they ask of him would be to defile himself. If he continues to let them take his identity, he is defiling himself by making it clear he doesn't follow the Lord anymore. He needs to draw a line between him and Babylon. The Babylonian way, if he keeps doing it, is making him unclean. He's drawing a line between Daniel, the follower of the Lord, and Babylon. In films, you often hear, if you take this next step, it'll be hard to come back, or you're not getting back from this. Daniel is choosing a point to say, wait a second, I ultimately follow a different king. It isn't some declaration, though. He isn't shouting it to everyone. It's only to the person who's been assigned to him. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even know if he knows about it. It's Daniel realizing for his own sake, he needs to draw a line. He's shown his commitment to the true king of the world. He's shown he trusts the Lord, even in times when it would have seemed easier to just eat and drink from the king's table. And just looking at it, maybe he could have. But he realized that he needed to trust the Lord by putting a line between him and Babylon. So Daniel asked not to eat it. But can he ask that? What will the king's man say? Will he be angry that Daniel would even say that? Verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. God's in control. The Lord is in control. As we've seen already, who's really in control in an anti-God world? The Lord. The official is sympathetic to what Daniel said. He's probably never had a request like that before. It's quite outrageous, really. But the official is still worried. Of course he would be. What has Daniel requested? Doesn't sound like a good idea. Just vegetables. What is Daniel saying? Is he saying he won't eat at all? We see in verse 10. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Is Daniel mad? Does he not know that vegetables don't give you enough nutrients? The vegans in here may disagree, but I doubt they had protein-filled vegan meals to go with the vegetables back then. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Isn't it incredible? They looked better than all of the young men who ate the meat and drank the wine from the king's table. Daniel trusted God in a time when it would have seemed mad to. And God was looking after him and the others. I'm going to read from verse 17 to verse 20 and notice the clear sign that God is in control. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked to them and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Isn't that incredible? God made their bodies grow better than all the other young royalty with just vegetables. God gave them knowledge and understanding. No one was equal to them in every matter of wisdom and understanding. God did it. God is in control when it's bad, and he's in control when it's going well. Who's really in control in an anti-God world? The Lord is. I love verse 21, the last verse of the chapter. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. It's great. Cyrus was part of the Persian kingdom that comes after the Babylonian kingdom. He's the one who takes the exiles back to the promised land. It's a great verse. All this spectacle from King Neb and one verse at the end, Daniel outlived him. Outlived the whole Babylonian empire. Like that, an empire's gone and God's man's still there and God's still ruling. God's in control in verse 1 and verse 2 when Israel goes into exile through King Neb. Verse 21, King Neb is dead. Babylon is no more, and God's still ruling. Daniel understood this. God the Lord is the one who is ultimately in control during the good and the bad. And that's why he trusted the Lord in situations that shows he's ultimately serving a greater king. The picture I showed you earlier of the ants, and we're going to have another one come up on the screen. The ones where they work through a hive mind thing in a line. Imagine one walks off and then he comes back. It's a bit weird. Why would he do that? Well, maybe he wants to show that he's different. And the other ants would think he's different. He's not following the status quo. He's not being like everyone else. And that's what Daniel did. He didn't go completely against them. He respected the king. He was respectful. He didn't ditch the line completely. He just left for a bit to show that it's not where he truly belongs. He showed he belongs to another. And maybe that's something you need to think about. How are you two part of this world? And I can't give you all the answers. It's not like some things don't murder. You need to know in your situation, how can you be different? Maybe you have a boss who wants you to work late like everyone else. You don't have to, but he wants you to, and there's nothing wrong with working late. But he wants you to miss, I don't know, a group at church. Is that an opportunity to say, ultimately, I serve a different king? Maybe you have friends who are really bothered about football. I love football or another sport, and there's nothing wrong with football or sport, but has it got to a point where, like Daniel, you need to draw a line and say, I serve a different king, to show that you worship the king of heaven over what other people worship? And then there are some good things that we might draw a line. Maybe you have friends who are so bothered about social rights or homelessness, which isn't a bad thing. They're actually good things to do. But do they see you first and foremost as a social activist or as someone who follows the Lord? As I said, none of these things are particularly bad, but it's good to enjoy times with colleagues. It's good to fight for social justice. It's good to play or watch football. But if you do everything the same, if you say, don't say no to certain things, who are you serving? Your boss, football, social change, or the world and Babylon, or the true king of the world, our Lord Jesus? Are you an ant in a line just like the rest, or will you show it's not where you ultimately belong? Let's make it clear to yourself and others that you serve the real king. Don't be provocative if you don't have to. Daniel wasn't. He was wise about his battles. He understood most things were okay to do. But eventually doing too many okay things, alongside people who didn't follow the true king, made him seem okay with the anti-God world. Doing too many okay things alongside the anti-God world isn't okay. Eventually it makes you too okay with being okay with the world. Only you know your situation. I can't tell you what to do or not to do. And these are very hard situations that you need to work out, like Daniel did. And he trusted God when he did draw a line between him and the world. The queen is dead. It was a shock for many, and many are hurting because of it. But her king, our king, reigns, and he will reign forever. For those of you who don't know him, see him. He's the one who's worthy of living for. She thought so. Many of us here today think so. The Lord Jesus is reigning over all. He is the one in control of the bad times and the good. Now she sits alongside the ultimate king of the world. And you can too if you accept King Jesus and accept his kingship over all. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are in control of the world. That behind all the history, all the kings, every human life, you have been in control, even when not everyone realizes this. Please help us to see this, whether it's going well or badly. Let us see that you're behind all things in life. Please help us to recognize this and to want others to see this in the way that we draw lines between us and others. Please help us not to cut people off completely, but just to make it clear that we do serve a different king. Amen.